ready for church here today? Oh, man, I tell you what, I know it's a busy time of season. I'll tell you, we'll get you stirred up no matter what we got to do. Are you ready for church here today? Yes, I know you're all hungry for the Word of God. It's so good to see everybody. We welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We're just so honored to have you. We're just so glad to see you. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We're just so glad to see new faces all the time. Just like Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, mentioned over there in Jeremiah 29:11, God's got a good plan for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. God has already got a plan for your life, and it's already blessed. Our goal here is just to get into that plan. Amen. So it's just so good to see everyone here today. Boy, I tell you what, Christmas is upon us already. Isn't it amazing? 3 weeks from today already. I mean, I think I'm still thinking in like September, you know. It's just amazing how fast time is going. Folks, again, don't forget that Christmas service on December 23rd, that's Friday night, December 23rd at 7 p.m. Folks, we are making up cards to hand out. You can get some of those cards at our reception desk. You know, take them to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. Folks, I know we're pretty full here today. Let's just absolutely pack this place out that Friday night. And remember, Christmas is on a Sunday this year, so that's also going to be our weekly worship service, all right? We will not be having service Sunday the 25th. It's Christmas morning. You'll be with your family, but we'll be here that Friday before then. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's get people the gospel, right? Let's bring folks that need to hear about the good news of Jesus. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're also going to be going to Galatians chapter 5 here in a few moments if you want to find that opening as well. A couple weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. And today will be part 3 of that series of messages. You could also call this message Joy That Endures. Joy That Endures. And of course, this series of messages came as an extension of my previous series, which was called Overcoming the Wicked One. Folks, if you want to overcome the enemy, you're going to have to stay off his turf. You're going to have to deny him any entrance into your life. And the way we do that is by walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. And so we're going to go to John chapter 15 to start. Of course, I've been reading this passage for the last couple of weeks. We're going to, you know, read a portion of it again this morning. And then we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's read this over in John 15. Let's start in verse 8 here today. John 15:8. Of course, Jesus is speaking here. These are the words of Christ himself. And he says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Everyone say much fruit. So does God want you to be fruitful? Yes, he wants you to be very fruitful. Amen. "That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So notice the disciples of Christ are supposed to be very fruitful. Do we have any disciples here today? Yes, that's who we are, as believers. And Jesus goes on to say, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." How many of you know God wants his joy to remain in us? Or you could say it this way, constantly sustaining us, right? And he says, "I want your joy to be full," or filled to the top. All right? And so whatever God's joy is, he wants us to be full of that joy. And today we're going to keep on looking at joy that endures. And Jesus says in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the relationship of love and joy. Obviously, you're going to delight in whatever you love, right? They are connected. And now go to Galatians chapter 5, and let's go to verse 16. Again, these are the passages. We're still in a mode of review here. Go to Galatians chapter 5. These are the scriptures that we started with this series of messages. Let's go to verse 16 to start. Galatians 5, 16. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He says this. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And we've been talking about the definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Folks, so many times people get, you know, ideas about walking in the Spirit, and they think it's all about having spiritual experiences. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, walking in the Spirit, that means having visions. Well, thank God. How many of you know we serve a miracle-working God? We serve a supernatural God, all right? But sometimes people want to misplace something. It says to walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about how many spiritual experiences you have. It's not how many visions you may or may not have. It's not about how many miracles you may or may not witness. It's not, you know, how many dreams from God that you may or may not have. Notice that when you walk in the Spirit, you are denying the lust of the flesh. And so the most primary and practical move of the Holy Ghost is to deny our flesh. Amen. When these are the primary, the priorities of the Lord, what he wants us to focus on. Now go down to verse 22, and it lists us the fruits of the Spirit that will what? Crucify our flesh, deny our flesh, and this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Amen. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means extreme patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, and then verse 23 says meekness, which is humility, and temperance, which means self-control. Notice it says this, against such there is no law. Now, we studied that out, what it means when it says against such there is no law. What does that mean? Of course, the Galatians were being tempted to go back to the Old Testament law, which, remember, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament law with the Ten Commandments is what gave accusation against us. God didn't give us the Old Testament commandments so that we would know what righteousness is or life is. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament law proved how guilty we were under the law. All right. And so the law was guilt, the law was shame, the law was accusation, and the law is what gave the devil the ability to accuse the brethren. All right. But when you walk in the fruits of the Spirit, you take away any accusation that may come against you. Anything that would try to lay charge upon you, anything that would try to bring guilt and shame. Amen. You could say it this way. The fruits of the Spirit is what makes you invincible to the enemy. The fruits of the Spirit are what he can't accuse anything against you. Amen. You could say it this way. It makes you untouchable to the plans of the enemy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we know that. But notice, go back up to verse 22, and we got to get into this again. Notice these are called the fruits of the Spirit. And the reason why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is how you identify a tree. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by what they, you know, project in their life, what they do, by their actions and by their words, all right? And so the fruit of the Spirit is the identifying aspects of a spiritual Christian life. Amen. You know, you could say it this way. This is what God wants to be known for. This is what God wants you to be known for. These are the priorities that identify whether we truly are serving God or not. Just ask yourself right now, do these fruits abound in your life? is it evident to everybody that you're walking in a love for God? Because fruits can be seen, they can be identified, they are evident, right? And fruits bless people.
Yes.
Amen. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we walking in the love of God? And of course, a couple weeks ago, we started looking at what the love of God is. Remember, we saw that the Bible says that the love for Christ constrains us. And we saw this, that the love of God in our life is a constraining love. And that word constrains, it means to control, it means to compel, but it means to restrain, or the way we hold ourselves back from living the old life. When the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, you start pulling back from the things that you know would, you know, displease him or dishonor him. Amen. You know, I noticed this before I knew Jesus, there was a lot of things that I did, you know, that displeased God. You know, I drank. You know, I had profane language in my life. I lived a very sinful life and all that stuff. But I noticed once I got saved at the age of 23, when I invited Jesus into my life, all of a sudden those temptations would come to me to drink again, but there was a force on the inside that was holding me back. You know, that was holding me back, that restrained me because I knew I didn't want to hurt God's heart because I now had his love on the inside of me. The love not just of God, but the love for God. When Christians say they love God, but they're not restrained from their old life, then that love for God is not there. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. Praise the Lord. You know, all of a sudden, the constraining love of God will hold you back from losing your temper, from speaking out. There was ways I used to talk before I knew Jesus. Then once his love moved on the inside of me, it restrained me. You know, it restrains me from saying hurtful things, whether in my marriage or to other people. It'll restrain your temper, your anger. It'll restrain you from wrong entertainment. It'll restrain you from these thoughts and ideas. Come on now. How many of you know what I'm talking about on the inside? There's just something that just holds you back. You know, there's just, in a good way. You know, the love of God will restrain me from acting on those thoughts. It's a power of God, the love of God. But we also saw this, that the love of God is constraining, but it also is submissive. Submissive love is when you prefer others around you more than yourself. You know that the fruits of the Spirit are flowing through you when you are constrained and you are submissive. Submissive is what absolutely will crucify your selfishness. Yes. You know, think about this. Think about this. See, remember, the fruits of the Spirit make sure that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, the flesh is constantly speaking to you and telling you to say hurtful things that you shouldn't say. Your flesh is telling you to watch stuff you shouldn't watch. The flesh is telling you you should drink things you shouldn't drink. The flesh is telling you you should say things that you shouldn't say. But see, when you walk in that love for God, you are crucifying that flesh, and you're now walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
See, the fruits of the Spirit are the everyday practical moves of the Spirit of God in your life. And it is the fruit that makes it evident that you truly are God's. You know, ask yourself this. You know, is the love of God evident? Is it obvious and seen in your life? Do people see you as a new creation that is now restrained from those old things? Is there a clear-cut difference between your old life and your new life? Is there a clear-cut difference in how you used to talk, you know, and then how you talk now? Is there a clear-cut difference in things you used to do, you know, addictions you might have once had? Amen. Oh, boy, I'm going to say this, and all of a sudden this just rose up in my heart. I was having a conversation recently with Pastor Michael, my pastor. We were driving home from Missouri, and he just kept bringing up this question. I noticed that several times throughout the day, he said this out of nowhere, and I know he was saying it up out of his heart, and he said this several times. He said, who's going to teach this new generation right from wrong? He said, I see so many, you know, Christians in the church today that no one's telling them right from wrong. Who's going to tell this modern generation that it's wrong to drink alcohol? Who's going to tell this modern generation that it's wrong to drink and get drunk? Who's going to tell this modern generation that it's wrong to tattoo your flesh? Who's going to tell this modern generation how to be pure? Who's going to tell this modern generation the things that the Bible tells us that so very few are willing to say anymore? Who's going to tell this modern generation that they should be in church? Who's going to tell this modern generation that they should sit down as a family and pray over that meal together? Who's going to tell this modern generation that those rated R movies are wrong and they're polluting your life? Who's going to tell this modern generation that much of the secular music world is wrong? He said there's no purity, there's no division. You know, the Bible, whoa, the Spirit is having me say these things. The Bible says, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Come out and be separate. Make sure there's a difference. Make sure people see what restrains you is different from what restrains the world or doesn't restrain the world. If you, whatever you fail to restrain will be your undoing. Whatever you don't hold back that is dishonorable and displeasing to the Lord, that thing will grow like a cancer in your life. It'll be like a canker that will just grow and it will pollute your life. There's got to come a time where there's a difference between the believing world and the unbelieving world. And the fruits of the Spirit are that dividing line. Is it evident to all around you that you love God? That you love Him? Amen. My taste in music changed when I started loving God. My taste in movies changed when I started loving God. You know, I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. I stopped using profane language. Amen. Those things should absolutely come in. The love of God should be the most controlling. It should be the most constraining. It should be the most dominating force in our lives and in our heart. That some things in this life are just not an option for me anymore because I just love God too much. Looking at other women in a promiscuous way is not an option for me anymore because I just love God too much. Drinking beer just isn't an option for me anymore because I just love God too much. Listening to that old trash music just ain't an option anymore because I love God too much. You know, watching those old movies just isn't an option anymore. You know, and please don't misunderstand me when I mention tattoos. If you're in a place where you have something like that, God's merciful. But just going forward, you know. Some of you are looking around like, well, oh, God have mercy on me then. No, we're not talking about reviving the past or getting guilty for the past. We're just saying to this young generation, don't do it. It doesn't please God. Not at all. You know, when are we going to, you know, look at our habits? Look at, you know, the thing that got me delivered from my addiction of alcohol. I'll tell you what it is. It's a love for Jesus Christ. People come to me like, I don't get how you got free of that addiction. How do I break this addiction? Fall in love with God. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? Crucifying the flesh. Hey, we're happy to be in Galatians 5:22. Go down to verse 24. And see, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit does not mean you're going to see Jesus on a cloud with a harp in his hand. You know, to walk in the Spirit does not mean you're going to see angels walking past you all the time. All right? Now, of course, we serve a supernatural God, but if you're going to be stable enough for God to trust you with an experience like that, you better be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, he's a revealer of secrets, but he's not revealing those secrets to gossips. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a teenager, she obviously was a young woman, and the angel of the Lord came to her and said, that which is conceived within you is of the Holy Ghost, and he shall be called the Son of the living God, right? And it didn't say that Mary went out and told everybody. It says she pondered those things in her heart. She had a dramatic experience with the Lord, but she wasn't a gossip about it. She didn't use an experience of God to try to go out and bolster her own pride and her reputation. So many Christians, they want to be thought of as a mighty spiritual person, and so they grandstand spiritual experiences. Stop that. That is dishonorable to God. That grieves the Holy Ghost. You are not impressing anybody by trying to tell how, you know, what grand experiences you have. God wants you walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Are you walking in constraining love? And now we're going to continue our thoughts on joy here today. Joy that endures. Are you ready? Last week we said this, if you're writing a definition for joy, here it is again. All right. I said we were going to look at verse 24. We've got to do that before we go on. Can you bring up Galatians 5:24? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and with the affections and lust thereof, right? If we belong to Christ, we will daily have to put our flesh under. Yeah. Daily walking in the Spirit, crucifying our flesh. There's only one way that Jesus Christ went to that cross. He went by the power of God. You know, meaning it was the power of God that sustained him so that he could crucify that flesh for our sake. When we live for Christ, we crucify our flesh on a daily basis. We tell our flesh, no. No, I'm not going to drink that. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to lose my temper. No, I'm not going to watch that. No, I'm not going to participate in that. No, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where it would dishonor the Lord. Folks, this is what it means to be Jesus Christ. Do you belong to the Lord here today? Yes. Then guess what? You have an assignment to walk in the Spirit, crucify the flesh. So many Christians today, you know, young Christian couples think nothing of sleeping together and having premarital sex. I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. I'm here to tell you that's wrong. I'm here to tell you that unfortunately you have to hear these truths. You have to, you know, crucify your flesh. I'm here to tell you that God will judge that. The body of Christ today has a lack of a repentant heart. See, but when you love God, you have a repentant heart. You're not condemning yourself, but it's like, Lord, I just want to please you. Some of you are looking at me like you're pretty disappointed. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when you put God first, when you start living the life that he wants you to live, his power is going to show up. His joy is going to keep you full. Amen. Let's talk about joy back up in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. We were talking about this last week, and today I'm going to finish up my thoughts on the fruit of joy. Here is the definition that we gave you last week. Joy is not a feeling, not in how it pertains to the definition in the Bible. When most of us, we hear about joy, we start thinking about laughter. We start thinking about smiles. Well, I'm here to just cast all that down today. No, I'm not. But you're going to see that joy is far more than a smile. Joy is far more than laughter. We've got to get the Bible definition of it. Joy is not a feeling, but the word joy means to delight in the purpose of God. To delight in the purposes of God, whether it feels good or not. Whether it feels good or not. Folks, as we move forward in this message, please do not think that I am anti-fun. All right? It's funny because, you know, in my natural life, I believe in having fun. I believe in having appropriate fun and godly, you know. I'm a person that loves to laugh. I love to joke around and all that. I'm only mean when I'm preaching. No, it's not being mean. It's just being bold. Amen. There's a difference. All right. So don't think that I'm against smiling and laughing. But, you know, it's my job as a pastor to prepare you in a way that you are unmovable in your delight, regardless when life feels good or when life doesn't feel good. You know, how many of you know we've had a lot of things to, you know, rejoice about at times in our life? And then how many of you know we've also walked through times that a good feeling was very hard to find? But our joy is supposed to remain in us, and our joy is supposed to be full. All right. So joy is not a feeling, but it is the purpose of God that we delight in, whether it feels good or doesn't. Now think about this. All right. Notice Galatians 5:22. You ready to do a little study in here? Yeah. You know, we believe the Spirit gives us a revelation. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice these are things, these are fruits of the Holy Spirit that are given to every Christian the moment you get born again. But notice these are God-given. These are not derived by natural means. these things are not fruits of just laughing or, you know, these are not just fruits of happiness naturally, all right? Do you see this? These are not things that the world can give you. These are not things that an unbeliever has just naturally. Think about it. If joy is just laughing or having superficial joys, where just it's just feeling good, laughing here and there, and having a smile on your face 24/7, if that was what the purpose of joy, then we know that it wouldn't have to come by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know there's many things in this life that can make an unbeliever smile? There's many things that can make an unbeliever smile, all right? You can watch a football game as a believer, and your favorite team can score a touchdown, and it puts a smile on your face. But there's a lot of unbelievers that are watching that same game that like the same team, and they smile just as much as you do, if not more, when their favorite team scores a touchdown. So how many of you know if it comes from God, it cannot be just some superficial joy? This has got to be a supernatural joy. This has got to be something that the world can't give us. This has to be something that an unbeliever cannot have, but it's only reserved for those with Jesus living on the inside. So whatever this joy is, it is not just laughing at something we like. It is not just smiling because things feel good in our life. Are you getting a hold of this? So this joy must be something else. Like I said, it's not the feeling, but it is delighting in the purposes of the Lord. All right, do you see that? Today I'm going to give you three things that this joy will do and can do. Are you ready for this? All right. Now, again, joy is less of a feeling, and it is more the purpose you delight in, the effort that we put towards the Lord, right? The rejoicing that we put into our worship when we come together. Praise the Lord. Our faithfulness to the right things. Amen. Glory to God. The joy of the Lord is a deep knowing that we cannot be defeated. The joy of the Lord is a deep belief that we cannot be crushed. We cannot be defeated. The joy of the Lord is a deep belief that we will never be forsaken by the Lord. It is a deep believing that no matter what we are facing, we know that we have already overcome this world, that we already have won this thing, that no matter what's going on, we are the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And the belief that no matter what happens in our life, our delight is always going to be to put God first. Yes. Amen. To put God first. See, this joy must mean the purposes of the Lord. It cannot just mean just the smiles that something naturally produces. I could walk up and give you a $100 bill right now. It would probably have a tendency to put a smile on your face. All right, yeah, see, Reverend Justin, he's already putting in his application for the $100. All right. But how many of you know you could walk up to an unbeliever and give them a $100 bill? Are they going to smile just the same you did? Yes. All right. Or a raise at work or a newer vehicle or whatever superficial joy that might come your way. Superficial joys are not wrong, but if you live on superficial joy, that superficial joy could go away, then your joy goes away. But you know you are walking in the joy of the Lord when no matter what happens, your purpose is always the same. If your purpose never changes, that's where people can see that you are a believer. All right? People can see your love. They can see the constraint on your life. They can see your love for God, but they also see your joy by no matter what's going on, you just keep your purpose the same. They see when things are good in your life, you just keep on serving the Lord. They see when you're challenged in life, they see you just keep on serving the Lord. That is how this world is going to know we are believers. That no matter what happens, our joy stays the same. Why? Because our purpose stays the same. Joy cannot be a good feeling because good feelings come and go just like the weather, right? But your purpose is always the same. Are you getting a hold of this? Three things that joy will do. Number one, go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, and just like the title of this message here is today, number one, joy endures it. Joy will endure all circumstances, regardless of how good something feels or not. We have the joy of the Lord. What does that mean? I have the delight in the purpose of the Lord. You're going to see what we're talking about here, right here. Go to Hebrews 12:2. Bring this message up, this scripture. I'm in the King James Bible. Go ahead, bring it up. Hebrews 12:2 says this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our what? Our faith. The author and the finisher. Now, when it says looking unto Jesus, that means look unto your greatest example. Here's your greatest example. To look unto Jesus does not mean that you see him in a vision. All right? That's not what it's talking. So you can just, you know, be relieved. Don't put the pressure on yourself to have dramatic experiences. Walk in the fruits of the Spirit, and the rest will take care of itself. Walk in the fruits of the Spirit, and the rest will take care of itself. Looking unto Jesus, our ultimate example, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy, everyone say joy.
Joy.
For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Yay, that sounds fun. Would you say that the cross was the biggest trial of Jesus' natural life? Absolutely. Do you think that cross produced a whole lot of smiles for Jesus? Did the cross produce a whole lot of laughs for Jesus? Does that mean that Jesus is against smiling and laughing? No. The Bible says that over there in Hebrews chapter 1, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was a smiling, you know, happy person. And you know what? So will we be when we have an eternal mindset. See, people wonder, well, where's those smiles and those laughs all going to come from? I'll tell you what, it comes from when you have set your mind on things above and not on things below here on earth. So many Christians, they get soured up with political stuff. They just look at the political realm and they get all discouraged and upset and mad. You're letting that political stuff steal your joy. Yeah, I understand. I love this country too. Yes, there's people in office right now that are creating a lot of problems for Americans in our country. Yeah, we've got a political mess in this country. But God never wanted you to hang your joy on what was going on in the political realm. He wanted you to be able to look at that stuff and say, well, praise God, I'm a citizen of the Commonwealth of Heaven. You can laugh off, and when I mean that, I don't mean in a non-serious kind of way, but you can look at the things of this world and you don't have to lose your joy. I can keep a smile on my face no matter what the price of gas goes, no matter who is in the White House, no matter what's going on in those things. Amen. So just know this, joy is not the smile that you have or don't have. You will be a person who will be of greater happiness when you have an eternal mindset. See, your joy did not come from gas prices. So gas prices should not be able to take it away. Your joy did not come from a political office. So political things should not be able to take it away. Amen. Your joy does not come from a best friend. Your joy doesn't even come from your spouse. Your joy does not come from your kids. Your joy comes from the Lord, and then everybody else around you should be blessed by the joy of the Lord in your life. Oh, praise God. You want to be a blessing to your kids? Let them see the purpose of God in your life. You want to bless your spouse? Let them see the purpose of God in your life. You want to be a blessing to your coworkers? Let them see that your number one purpose in life is the Lord. All right. Joy that endures. Are you ready? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How many of you know the Bible says he had to despise the shame? Meaning Jesus did not feel good when they were spitting on him. It did not feel good when he was being mocked and criticized. They shouted insults at him. They mocked him. They said, if you're the Son of God, come on down from that cross. Remember all that? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice this, though. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. All right. So here we go. We see an example in Jesus' life that joy cannot just be a feeling. It cannot just be a good feeling or a smile or a laugh. We know that joy must be more than that because joy is what gave Christ the endurance to stay on that cross. Think about that. Who for the joy that was set before him? That's because no matter what Jesus was going through, even with nails in his hands, even with nails in his feet, even with a crown of thorns on his head or a spear in his side, his purpose did not change. He stayed to the purpose. He thought of you. He thought of me. He wasn't just addicted to a good feeling. Following his Father was not about whether it feels good or not. This is the danger when people only think that God gives you good feelings all the time. Now, he is the author of all things that are good. God does not create trouble for you. You know that? He's not the author of sickness. He's not the author of disease. However, you may be led or you may have to go to obey God. You may have to go through times that are very uncomfortable. Say, well, Pastor, I need a scripture for that. Well, how about Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1 or Luke chapter 4 in verse 1? Remember, it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God was not afraid to lead him for the purpose that he had, to lead him through a time that did not feel good on Christ's body and his mind. All right? When Christians only think that good feelings are automatically the leading of the Lord, they're going to get deceived. If you are addicted to good feelings, if you think that the only thing God could tell you to do is something that you love and enjoy every minute, then you are spiritually immature. Because it takes spiritual maturity to pass off the good feelings, to pass off the bad feelings, and just get down to what God wants you to do. Because my joy in this life is to do what God says. If it takes me through a time of having less money, so be it. If it takes me through a time of having more money, so be it. If it takes me through a time that feels good, so be it. If it takes me through a time that doesn't feel good, so be it. The goal is not the feeling. The goal is the purpose. The purpose is what gave Christ the ability to endure. And this is the danger. If your purpose in this life is just to make more money, I'm telling you, you're not going to endure. This is the dangers of the perverted prosperity gospel that starts to give Christians this idea that just use their faith for more money all the time and you'll finally be happy. Folks, that's wrong. That's out of balance. Listen, you know, our goal is to follow the purpose. Seek him first in his righteousness, and then all those things will be added to us. Amen. Folks, I have to get you prepared of what may be ahead for the body of Christ in the years to come. And you're going to see more and more. We're going to find out Christians who are living on superficial good feelings versus a true joy and a purpose no matter what happens. Because there's going to come a time, and it may be in our lifetime, when this earth will get shaken before the coming of the Lord, before what we call the rapture happens. And what it will do is it will discern between those who are truly walking in the fruit of the Spirit, that their joy is always in the things of God, versus those who just had a joy in superficial things, who just lived to get more money from God. There's coming a dividing line. I'm just letting you know. I'm letting you know. Say, Pastor, you're preaching doom and gloom. No. Folks, I'm here to make you like Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that no matter what he faced, his purpose was still the same. We've got to be believers that our joy is always the same. Our purpose is always the same, whether it looks good feels good or not. Folks, you understand what I'm getting at? So many people will only believe God is leading them if there's good feelings attached to it. Yeah. See, but when you're living on good feelings, when the good feelings go away, your purpose will go away. Jesus set his purpose. Folks, how many of you want to be just like the Lord? How many of you want to be just like the Lord? All right. Well, notice this. Notice, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Number one is the love of God. Do people see you being restrained from your old life? All right. Two, do they see you with a purpose just like Christ? Do they look at your life and they see, man, no matter what they're going through, they are still in love with God. No matter what they're going through, they're still in the house of the Lord. They're still tithers. They're still serving the house of God. They're still worshiping. They're still praising. They seem dauntless. Amen. Praise the Lord. What does joy do? Joy endures it. Why? For the sake of the purpose. Folks, I don't know about you, but I have an eternal purpose. Our purpose is eternal. All right? If I have times of more money and less money, doesn't matter. My purpose is still the same. If something was going on in my physical body, I've got a healing God. I can just release my faith, take my healing by faith, praise the Lord. But guess what? My purpose is still the same. Whether you experience abundance in this life or at times you see a financial loss, guess what? Your purpose is still the same. Praise the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But if you think the fruit of the Spirit is just how much you laugh or just how much you smile, what are you going to do? Does that mean if you're not smiling? There's many of you that are not smiling right now. Does that mean the joy of the Lord left you? No, no. You know, or you go through a time, maybe there's a loss of a loved one. The Bible says it's completely appropriate to mourn. Does that mean that your joy is gone? No, no. Your purpose still stays the same. So do you see the dangers in believing that joy is just laughter? Because if laughter is gone, then what, did your joy leave? But when joy is defined by the purpose of God, that no matter what happens, if your purpose stayed the same, your joy was intact. Jesus said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to have the purpose of God. And I tell you what, and as your purpose stays, you know, as you stay faithful to that purpose, all that joy, laughter, and you know, that confidence, that knowing, that deep-seated knowing that, you know, God is with you, all that follows it. All that will just come right in and join it. Amen. Joy endures it. Glory to God. All right, go to James chapter 1. Let's look at the second thing here. Go over just a couple pages in your Bible. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. These last two points are going to go relatively quickly, I think. Maybe. Joy endures it. Folks, you know how much easier it would be for me to stand up here and just talk to you and say, oh, you know, more money is just automatically going to come to you. All your dreams and aspirations are going to happen. You know how easy that would be for me to do? You know, of course, good things are coming. But we also know this, that tests and trials come. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that good things aren't coming. I'm just saying that sometimes those feelings come and go. And you've got to be a person of purpose. Are you here today? Some of you are just, you're like, oh, just tell me things that's going to give me more money, that's going to make me happier, that's going to fix my marriage. You know what's going to fix your marriage? Purpose. Purpose. You know what's going to make you more valuable, you know, to an employer, or make you more valuable in your business? A purpose. Purpose-minded people. Amen. That your purpose, I just keep seeing the character of God in you, the character of God. We know how to rejoice in good times. We know how to rejoice when times are tough. Our rejoicing should not change. Amen. Look at James 1:2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Didn't say if, but thank you, Pastor. You're really encouraging us today. No, we just know that life happens sometimes. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptation, it means trial or troubles, hardships. Now look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So do you see the trial here? I'm not trying to preach about the trial. I'm trying to preach about the joy. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. The word perfect means mature. That you may be mature and entire or whole, lacking nothing. God says, I want you to be mature, whole, and lacking nothing. How do you get there? Go back to verse 2. Joy not only endures it, but joy counts it. Joy counts it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and hardships. So now we know that the word joy there, it cannot just mean smiles and laughter. It must mean a supernatural power within to endure the testing of your faith. Do you see this? Notice it doesn't say, my brethren, feel it all joy. See, this is why some of you have got your smile turned upside down here today. Because we want to just feel it all joy. The Bible doesn't say feel the joy. The Bible says believe the joy. Count it all joy. When you fall into different trials, verse 3, knowing this, that the testing or the trying of your faith works patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may grow up and be mature. So notice, to be spiritually mature, you cannot be resting on just smiles and good feelings. See, this is what I'm just trying to point out. Let patience have her perfect work. How many of you know when you're exercising patience, you always don't feel like smiling? When you are in desperate need of patience at that moment, do you feel like smiling? No. See, folks, I'm trying to get down to the spiritual maturity side. That we're just immovable no matter what we're facing. Why? Because we endure it with joy. We count it all joy. The word, go back to verse 2, to count it all joy means to add it up. Add it all up. Even in the midst of your trial, there is more than enough to add it all up. Absolutely. Add it all up. Say, Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. Yeah, but did your Savior leave you? Did your Savior leave? Did God forsake you? No. If you are walking through the trial of your life, you still have Jesus Christ, your Savior. You have your God, your Father. You've got the leading of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the promises of God. You might be pressed, but you are not crushed. Amen. You are never without a helper. You are not in a place where you have to worry. Jesus did not leave you. You know, as an orphan in this world, you can sit down and count all your blessings. Say, look at all the things that God's been faithful to me. You might be going through a trial and you just start reminding him of how faithful he's been to you. Father, you have fed me every day. You have put a roof over my head every day. You have given me your joy. My joy isn't in that job that you may have lost. Jobs come and go, but your joy is to stay the same. Say, Lord, listen, maybe I went through a financial trial, but guess what? My purpose stayed the same. Glory to God. And so many believers, see, this is the danger of when you just teach people in a way that gives them the idea that everything has got to feel good if it comes from God. And I know I'm probably one of the few that will dare say that. Because, you know, people just, as a preacher, you are pressured to give the people what they want. You know, but folks, there's things that you will need to be planted and rooted for. This world is going to find out whose true joy and purpose is in the Lord or not. Coronavirus was the beginning of it. Coronavirus, you know, what that was, it was a test. And I don't know if you noticed this, but all those that followed those errant doctrines, they were the first ones to shut down their church. They were the first ones to lose purpose. They were, and I'm not saying that you know, to be critical. I understand the pressures. We went through, you know, that here and all that. But they all of a sudden now, as a result of it, you know, we have thousands of churches in this country, thousands that never reopened, They tried to turn church into an online entity, tried to turn it into a thing that is something that's just you sit at home and watch it. The Bible says no, you know, as we see the day approaching, that we do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Amen. Why? All of a sudden, if your doctrine is wrong, if you're just trying to live on good feelings, it'll be very easy to change your purpose. Your purpose will be very easy to change if you're just addicted to good feelings. Joy counts it, adds it all up, even in the face of trial. When you have the joy of the Lord, when your purpose is, your heart is purposed with the things of God, you can still find all the good, even in the midst of a trial. You can look at all the things and say, God still feeds me. God is here for me. Hey, man, this thing is not going to take me out. I'm going over. I'm not going under. I'm above, not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm the lender, not the borrower. Amen. See, there's a way that joy acts and responds. Joy endures it. Joy counts it. Joy counts it. Joy does not feel it. You know, no, I'd love to tell you that everything is going to feel good in this life, but it's not. Folks, you say, you know, Pastor, you know, why, you know, what's the motive behind this? Folks, as, you know, a pastor, I see a lot of people, they lose their joy because they didn't even realize it was hooked on something else. It was hooked on a job. It was hooked on a relationship. It was hooked on, you know, hobbies. It was hooked on superficial things. And those superficial things have a way of changing. And as soon as those things changed, their purpose changed. There's coming times, who knows if it's going to be sooner or later, just in general, I'm just speaking in general now, for all of our lives, things will come that will try to test what our true purpose is. And I want you to be rooted and grounded. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't want you to be moved. Actually, can you bring up that verse? There's that spirit again, or that, you know, the Spirit of God's bringing up that verse again. Can you bring up Psalm 55:22? Psalm 55:22. Praise the Lord. Here we go. You want to be mature? Yeah. You want to be whole, lacking nothing? Then don't be moved by good or bad feelings. Be moved by joy and purpose. The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will what? Sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What does God want you to be? Unmovable. 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 Why? Joy is what shows the world that you are unmovable. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Joy endures it. Joy counts it. Now go to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Pastor Brad brought up this scripture in tithes and offerings here today. But I'm going to put some things into context for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and go to verse 7. Can we bring it up in the Amplified? 2 Corinthians 9:7 in the Amplified. I'm going to read it up here. It says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. How many of you know we cannot be obligated? Can't be pressured. It says, for God loves, God takes pleasure in, God prizes above other things, and God is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, everyone say joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Joy endures it. Amen. We know that joy counts it, but also joy gives it. Gives it. Now, I'm not talking about just the offering in your local church. This is not a commercial for giving to this church or something like that. But when the joy of the Lord is operating in your life, you love to give. Giving is joyous to a believer. The giving God moved on the inside of your heart and you love to give. It's not just in the offering, it's in people's lives, help for people. Amen. So again, you can see a person's joy by how they endure for the purpose, how they count it joy in the midst of a trial, and how they give with a joyous heart. Amen. Now remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was about an offering that it wasn't being taken up for a church group. It was being taken up for believers that were going through a famine and were having a hard time financially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are talking about the same thing. And so I want to show you this real quickly. Go back to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. We can bring this up in the King James now. It's less wordy and easier to read. Now here we go. Joy endures it, joy counts it, and joy gives it. All right. Just because times are tough does not mean that we lose our joy of giving. That's right. Now look at this, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Now I'm reading this in the King James. I know this is that old Elizabethan English. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Oh my goodness, English please. Let me translate that for you. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know this. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So notice we're about to get a testimony. Paul the Apostle is about to testify of the grace of God on the church of Macedonia. Boy, you can just imagine this testimony that's coming up, can't you? Man, if the grace of God is on them, they must be the richest church in the region. They must just feel good about everything in their life. If the grace of God is on them, then, oh man, their life just must be peachy keen. Everything must feel good and look good if the grace of God is on you in Macedonia. Let's listen to this testimony. Verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction. I'm not preaching that on you, and neither is the Bible. Again, we're not talking about the circumstances, good or bad. We're talking about the core of what's in our heart. Do you see this? I hope I preach messages that grow the heart, not just get you thinking about whether things are good circumstantially or bad circumstantially. He says, let me tell you about the grace of God that is on this Macedonian church. How that in a great trial of affliction and trouble, the abundance of their what? Joy. Well, you all seemed real happy to say that. See, if I got up here and told you all about just, you know, taught you about laughing and smiling and all that, and just, you know, threw some unqualified statements at you, you know, about what God's going to just automatically do and this is going to happen tomorrow. I've seen preachers that will literally preach that, you know, give it a day or two and God's going to give you more money and all this stuff. You know why they're doing that? Because they're insecure. They're insecure. They are insecure to actually stand up and lead God's people in a way that will really solidify their heart. You know why? It's easy. It's easy to preach that God's going to give you something fun. It's easy. And listen, he does. All right? I'm just saying, but is that what you're living for? Is that just your joy? Is just to live off the, you know, the crumbs that fall off the master's table, so to speak? Is it just, well, you know, just as long as something good comes along, some good feeling comes along? And what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Joy is not about whether you know, feel it or not. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. There's no way that that word is mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not preaching poverty. Don't you misunderstand me. I'm just saying it is ridiculous when ministers stand up there and they act like Christians won't go through a tough time financially at times. That is a lie. That is a lie. They are hoodwinking you. Yeah. All right? Say, oh, pastor, you must be going through a tough time financially. No. Oh, pastor, the church must be struggling financially. No. That's not why I'm saying this. I'm just saying our heart is immovable, whether you are in the abundant time of your life or not an abundant time of your life. This is an example in the New Testament how a church was going through a deep trial of financial poverty.
That's right.
A church. But notice he said, I want you to know the grace of God.
Yes.
See, we're being taught today, if you've got more money, you've got more grace. That's wrong. Money does not dictate or determine grace. Good feelings does not dictate whether the grace of God is on you or not. Yes. He says, through the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Bring this up in the Amplified. It'll help you understand what's going on here. Verse 2 in the Amplified. For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation... Do we walk across ordeals in life? Yeah, at times we do. It says, but their abundance of joy, notice the ordeal did not take away their joy. And their depth of poverty together, they have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. This is what was going on in Macedonia. A hardcore financial trial came upon them, and they were sitting there as a church. We have very little. We don't have very much. And all of a sudden, they got word that there was believers in Jerusalem that needed the help financially, that were going through a great famine. And in their abundance of their joy, they said, let's give to that. Let's give to that. Even though we don't have very much, even though we're going through a severe ordeal, we just love the idea of the purpose of giving to those believers. See, their joy was in their purpose. When they knew that there was someone else that had need, they took their eyes off their circumstances. Do you see this? There's going to have to come a time. You want the grace of God to be on you? You're going to have to take your eyes off your troubles. You're going to have to take your eyes off. How do you know you're fighting the good fight of faith? Because you're at rest.
That's right.
You're at rest. It is not him that wills. It is not of him that runs. But it is of God who shows mercy. Romans 9:16. You cannot will your way out of a trial. You cannot run your way out of a trial. You can only rest your way in God's mercy. There are so many believers just, oh, I'm fighting the good fight. I'm doing everything I can. I'm just going to will myself through this. I'm going to run myself through this. You can't. You have to rest yourself through this. For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, the abundance of their joy. What does that mean? The abundance of their purpose. Think about it. Because there's no way it could just be laughing and smiles. Because an ordeal of severe tribulation doesn't give you laughs and smiles. But the abundance of their joy, which was still there, they said, you know what? We want to do this for the Lord. No matter what they were going through, right? Their purpose hadn't changed. That's the grace of God. When you are going through the midst of an ordeal and your joy, your purpose, the delight in the things of the Lord did not change. Because when people, they'll walk out of the grace. What does that mean? They change their purpose. They stop putting God first. They get overwhelmed and they get over-concentrated. The priority is on that trial itself. These people, they heard of somebody else had a need. They said, oh, can we give to that? Oh, but Macedonia, you don't have much. That doesn't matter. Can we give to that? Hey, Macedonia, no, you just sit this one out. No, they said, no, we don't want to sit this one out. God is in it. And where God has a purpose, our joy is right there to meet that purpose. Amen. We've got a purpose every day. Folks, the reason why depression gets a hold of people and lives in their life is because they're not living with that full purpose. So many times Christians will have a half purpose, or they're 1 foot in, 1 foot out with God. So many times depression will overrun a person who does not have their purposes correct. I'm not saying that to be mad or mean to somebody. There was a time in my life when my purposes were wrong. And guess what? I was a depressed individual. Depression, a lot of times, is the result of not being fully given to that purpose. folks that'll help you. So, well, Pastor, what do I do? Make your purposes, make your priorities the things of God. Attend church like you've never attended church before. Worship and praise like you've never worshiped and praised before. Give like you've never given before. Serve like you've never served before. Amen. The joy of the Lord absolutely abounds in the lives of people whose purposes are right. Did you get something out of this here today? Folks, please do not think that I'm preaching happiness and smiles out of your life. No, just the opposite. You can keep that smile. You can keep that laughter no matter what you're going through. I'm just saying that the good feelings are not what we're living for. You know, we're not living for the bad ones either. All right? Times can go really well for us. Times can also produce an ordeal for us. But our purpose is still the same. Amen. People should be able to walk into this church and see the joy of the Lord. They should see people. My purpose is here to worship. My purpose, when I walk through that door today, my purpose is not to get free from my trial. My purpose is not to come in here to feel better. My purpose is not to hear what I like. My purpose is to give God what he likes. And when the world sees a group of people giving to God what he likes, above even what they feel, think, or need, or desire, that's when people will be attracted to that strength. Did you get something out of this? Amen. Listen. The world doesn't move us. The world doesn't stop us. My purpose doesn't change. Amen? Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Lord, you supersede, you transcend any and all things that we face on this earth. Whether we're in times of great abundance and things going well, or whether we're in a time of a severe ordeal like the Church of Macedonia, your grace is still upon us. Father, we know that joy, our purpose, endures through the trial. Father, we know that joy counts it all up. And we, as we add it up, we still find joy in this life no matter what we're going through. Father, we know that the purpose of giving does not leave us because times get tough. Father, we know that joy endures it. Joy counts it. Joy gives it. Father, we pray that people would see this kind of joy and purpose on our lives. That they would see a church whose heart is so planted in the things of the Lord. Good times don't move us. Bad times don't move us. Father, we just praise you. Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Father, we know that he sat down at the right hand of God. And when he sat down, he rested. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I believe I can speak for many, if not all here. Father, we want to be known by the fruits of the Spirit. Father, we want people to see us, and we want them to see the love of God in our life. Father, we want them to see the joy and the purposes in our life. And then, Father, we want them to see the peace on our life, the rest. Thank you, Lord God. We just decide to cast our burdens upon you, for you will sustain us. You will not suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your heart right now. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? If today was my last day on this earth, would I be in heaven with the Lord? Or would I be separated from God in a place called hell? Hell does exist. It is not a metaphor. It is not an allegory. It is not an illustration. Hell's a real place. But the good news is heaven's a real place. And you don't have to be worried about going to hell. If you will make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? Have I personally confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If you're here today and if you're not sure about the answer to that question, get sure before you leave. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody over to you. Eyes are closed. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, you will hear me say, just put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and everybody will be praying that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that would want to get in on that and say, yes, I want to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quickly? Make a step towards God. We're going to pray this prayer in just a moment. Well, we did have a hand, but we're all going to be praying this. But if you lifted your hand, just make sure, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak them to God, just be sincere, and he will hear you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see people coming to the Lord? Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help out of the Word here today? Folks, let's be mature, whole, lacking nothing. By doing what? Counting it all joy, even in the midst of trials and troubles. Amen. That's how we grow up. That's how we display our maturity in the Lord. Let's just give him praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you today. We praise you today. Father, I thank you for all that are here. We just praise you and glorify you. Father, I command your hand a blessing upon each one. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.